Sorry, I'm dominating. you don't get rid of me yet. And it's Matthew chapter 28. That's what I'm going to be reading. So you can turn into your church Bibles or your own Bibles, Matthew chapter 28. In the church Bibles, these green ones here, it's page 946. Okay, Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Now I've told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to his disciples to tell them. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while they were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him and it'll keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Amen. Thank you, Helen. We began this morning by talking about what Dan Reeves used to say to us as students at Denver Seminary. Dan Reeves, the coach of the Denver Broncos for many years, said he taught his players to drown out the sound of the stadium. And we've talked already this morning how we all come into church with the sound of the stadium ringing in our ears. We've got pressures, we've got problems, we've got crises in our lives. And for all of us, we come into the church, into the sanctuary, with the stadium's loudness blasting away. But today, what we are going to see is we are going to see that just as the disciples had gone through the most incredibly challenging time of noise, as it were, from the stadium, the Jerusalem stadium, if you will, the shouting of the crowd, "Give us, set Barabbas free, crucify Jesus, what should I do with this one you call Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him." The loudness of that noise cutting deep into their hearts. The loudness of the crowds. And Jesus And the wailing woman that were close to him, I was reading that this morning, and Jesus said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't cry for me," as he was carrying the cross, beaten and bruised and blood pouring from his head. He looked at them and said, "Don't cry for me, cry for yourselves, because such judgment is coming upon mankind, upon Jerusalem, upon you. Don't cry for me." The sound of the nails being hammered into that cross, the sound of the whips, the sound of the cursing of the soldiers, the mockery of the Pharisees, the sound was loud. And that sound was still ringing in their ears come Sunday morning. They still were traumatized, overwhelmed. The sound of what happens to us now, the fear, the intimidation, the brokenness that they were feeling. In a way, we all come in. There are times where we face crucifixions, if you will, of some kind, crises of some kind, deliberate, vicious attacks of some kind, or just nasty comments, things that just impact our lives. And the sound is in our mind and is in our ears, and we can't drown it out. But Dan Reeves, what he said is, teach the players to drown out the sound, focus on the game, focus on catching that ball and moving that ball up the field. Focus on what you're here to do, and then the sound will take care of itself. And in a way, that's what coming to church on Sunday morning is about. It's about getting refocused on the game, on the calling, on what it is that we have been called to do. It's refocusing on the reality that our King is in authority over all the sound and over all the trauma that we are feeling from week to week, from month to month, from year to year. We have a King who is above the sound. We have a game plan that is the only game plan in town to move, as it were, the ball across the line, to move salvation across the line, not only for ourselves, but for our community as well. And so, as we recognize that, I was reminded earlier in the week of an amazing situation that happened many years ago. Many of you have been here when our friend, dear Mary Metcalf from South Africa, she was the first chair minister, if you will, of education with the new independent government with Nelson Mandela. And Mary was from that first wave of African National Council leaders, and Mary had been very involved since the incident occurred with Steve McGowan. Now, Steve, you know, Steve and Catherine were a Wandsworth couple. We'll look at their picture, Anderson, up on the screen right now. Well, at Steve's picture. We know that they attended church with us over at West Hill. They were part of that church, became good friends with Steve there, but they'd also been to other churches in Wandsworth. So the Wandsworth community were very concerned. 6.5 years ago, over six years ago, when in November of that year, we got a call. I remember being kind of early in the morning, hearing the phone going, my mobile phone, and thinking, that's unusual. It was like really early, and I thought, I wonder if something's not right. It was, you know, not normal. And I listened, and on the other side of the phone was Steve's wife, Catherine, and I couldn't hear what she was saying. She was sobbing. She couldn't speak coherently, and all I got was Al-Qaeda and abducted, and Steve. And she couldn't talk really properly, just really, really upset. So I said to Catherine, she was kind of alone. She didn't know where to go. She didn't know. She had a lot of people around, but she didn't know who to talk to. And I said to her, can you come over? And we got Catherine to our house. And I remember she came in through the door. I was there. Judy was here. And she just kind of fell into my arms. She collapsed almost fainted, and she collapsed, and she was crying. And we still couldn't understand what had actually happened, but we got a cup of tea, we calmed her down a little bit, and we said, what's going on? And she said, she had just got a phone call from the British Embassy Foreign Office to say Steve had been abducted in Timbuktu just a few hours before. Steve's vision, his plan was, after spending a couple of years here working in the banking field, was to go overland, as many South Africans did, go overland back to South Africa before Catherine was going to fly back and join him there. And he had joined up with four other guys. One guy was a German guy. There was a guy called, there was Johan, who was, I think, a Swedish guy. There was a Dutch guy, and there was also the German guy. And they were all together. And the Dutch guy had his wife with him, and she was driving like the Land Rover. And they had gone to a restaurant in Timbuktu, and at that time, there was no travel advisory. There were no major concerns about driving through Mali. But they had gone into Timbuktu and were having dinner, and a group of Al-Qaeda representatives had run in with weapons into the restaurant. And fortunately, Johan had taken his wife. She was there. He saw something was wrong, and he pushed his wife under the tablecloth, under the table. And it just left the four of them as they came to the table. The German guy got up, and he tried to resist, and in front of everybody, they shot him dead right there, killed him, and the others stepped back when they saw what had happened. As they stepped back, they were pounded, they were beaten to the ground, they were carried out, and they were literally abducted, and that was what had happened in the morning. We then had the rest of the day with Catherine. And what do you say to somebody who's just received news that her husband's been abducted by Al-Qaeda? What can you say? How do you encourage somebody to consider that God is bigger than the situation when that is happening? And what Jude and I did was we went to a verse that we knew, and I thought, Catherine doesn't need loads and loads of Bible verses right now. She doesn't need to hear, it's all going to be okay, don't worry, right now. Because she knew it wasn't okay. She knew that things weren't right. But I felt I needed to give her one thought, one verse. And what came to me as I was saying, Lord, what do I say to this precious lady? What do I say right now? The thought that came to me was, I am above the situation. I am an authority over every situation. And the verse that came to me, it was a verse that just came and said, it said something like this, God is in control, trust in me and you will praise my name. I don't know if I wrote that verse down this morning, but I didn't. I'm pretty sure it was in Isaiah chapter 50 verse 20, And it was actually from the Psalms. It was Psalm 50, verse 22. It was one of the Psalms there. Can we just look up Psalm 50, verse 22, Anderson? Can you bring it up? What does it say? No, that wasn't it. Can we go to Psalm? Can you put up Psalm 50, the whole psalm? Is that possible? Let's just read through the psalm. Yeah, I'm pretty sure this was the psalm. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. All right, keep going. Here, this is it. This is it. What is that? That's Psalm, that's verse 15. Psalm 50, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. That's the verse that the Lord gave me. I knew it was in Psalm 50. And I came to that verse and I said, Catherine, I'm going to share one verse. I'm not going to read Bible scriptures to you today. I'm just going to share one verse and I want you to write it down. I want you to remember this verse. I want you to remember on this day, God gave us this verse. And the verse is this: call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. Now, what God is saying, he's not saying that I will, in every situation, make it turn out like you want it to be turned out. He's not saying I'm a genie and I will come and answer your prayer in the way you think it will be, in the time frame that you'll think it will be. But what he is saying in this verse is he is saying, I am in control of even this situation. Even though you might not understand it, you cannot see it, I am in control of this situation. Call upon me in the day of trouble. And we knelt down in our lounge on our knees and in tears we prayed and we called upon him. And we said, Lord, on this day we bring this verse, we lay it before you and we ask you to deliver us and deliver Stephen and protect him. And I just had such a sense of God is over the storm. God is in authority. And it was the idea of God's authority in every situation that was like Martin Luther's thesis nailed to the door. It was like that verse was nailed to the door of my heart that day. I came away that much more aware. By the end of the night, we were exhausted. By that evening, we were absolutely traumatized and broken. But I had a sense that what had been nailed to the door of my heart that day was that God was in authority in this situation. In this broken world, in this crazy world, God is alive. God is in authority over the brokenness, over the disaster. And I had that assurance. And when I woke up the next morning, I had that deep assurance. God's authority is greater than the situation. Well, if we go back to the picture, every day, I can tell you that Judy and I have never, ever prayed for a person as much as we've prayed for Steve. Judy and I have never, ever prayed as consistently for one person day by day by day, month by month, year by year, as for one person. And we've listened for the news. And Schalk, the first guy, the Dutch guy, there was a fascinating situation about nearly 18 years ago. The older guy there, the older guy, he was separated for some reason from the other two. And France, the French paratroopers were helping clear enemy action in northern Mali. and they raided a village and they cleared the village, and coming out from the rubble was Shulk, who had effectively been rescued. They didn't even know he was there. And we kind of got hope that maybe in his rescue they would be able to rescue the other two. But that didn't happen. In fact, the opposite happened. Not long after, you might remember when Mary was here last, she shared a little bit. What she didn't tell you, but what we knew, she hinted at it, was that she did say it, she did share it with us to say we need to pray. There had been a change. And the concern of the South African government negotiating was that they had moved from Al-Qaeda to ISIS, that an ISIS factor had come in, and it was far more cold and dangerous, and they were very, very concerned. And the South African government at that time was very concerned. And we went back and we prayed. We had a prayer meeting over at West Hill with all the churches from Wandsworth in November last year, praying that God would just calm the situation, settle the situation down. And then, not that long, a few months ago, we got news that the other guy had been released, the Swedish guy. And so Skulk and then Johan was released. And we don't know how that happened. But we suspected that somehow I suppose a ransom had been paid, because he was just released like that. But the South African government and the British government and other governments have it as a policy, they will never pay a ransom for an abducted citizen, because it just means future citizens are more in danger. And so the South African government was saying, we cannot and will not ever pay a ransom. And so again, we felt, although two had been freed, we had this deep feeling and a need to keep praying, because we knew that the South African government would never pay a ransom. And we kept praying, and we kept praying, and we kept praying that those prison doors would be released. Well, this week, we woke to the glorious news. Now, it was interesting. Those of you who know me know that I don't usually go to my WhatsApp. I never go to it. I'll go to the text messages, but WhatsApp, I'll just don't even go there. And I was sitting early in the morning, and I was preparing and praying for the day. I think it was Tuesday, I'm not sure. It was early in the week. And I listened, and I heard a little buzz on the phone. Again, early in the morning. I thought, what's that? And I went, there was no messages. So I thought, well, let me check WhatsApp. And I went. And it was from South Africa saying, Steve's free. Amen. And it said, go to this site on the website. And there was a South African news release. So you could, if you just Google Steve McGowan, South African free, you'll pick it up. It'll come up on Google. And there was the minister, the South African Minister of Foreign Affairs, announcing, a lovely lady, gracious lady, announcing Steve's freedom. And it's been a long time since I've wept, but I had such tears of joy. Thank you, Lord. And I remembered that day, all those years ago with Catherine, and I remembered what God had nailed on my heart. I remembered that verse, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And the thought of that authority is what struck me so much. And it took me in a way to the passage that we read today, because today's passage, it's the kind of passage you do on an Easter Sunday morning, first day of the week. What are we doing reading it now? Well, I just want us to think about what we read this morning, about the authority that has happened over the sound of the Jerusalem Stadium, over the sound of the Al-Qaeda abduction, over the sound that is ringing in your ears of that person who said something awful to you, or that person who just gave you a hard time by the way they dealt with you, or how you're just feeling overwhelmed by your situation and your circumstances. Over that sound, there is an authority. It is an authority that says, I will deliver you. It is an authority that says, I am above the storm. And so, just to get context, we're reminded on the first day of the week in verse 1, if we want to go back to 28. In the first day of the week, it was the Marys that went to the tomb, upset, traumatized, broken. And in the tomb, they find nobody. They find angels saying amazing things. They still don't know what's going on. And they're not sure what's happening. And then in John's gospel, I think this is how, I thought, how did it go? I think it went like this. While the angels were saying, look, he's not here. You're looking for him, but he's not here. He's risen. Don't look for the living among the dead. They turned around, still not sure what's going on, with tears probably in her eyes. Mary sees Jesus, thinks he's a gardener, says, tell me, let me go, I'll take him. I'll go and look after him. Where have you put his body? And he says, Mary. She says, Lord, Rabbi, she knew it was Jesus. And he said, don't touch me, go. Go and tell the others. And she's running now. And Matthew picks it up at that point. And the first word you get in Matthew 28 from Jesus is this. He says, not shalom, which is interesting, is the word he used when he met the disciples in the room. He used the Hebrew greeting shalom, peace be with you. But to Mary, now as she's running, as she's excited, as she's going, she's got something amazing to tell the disciples. He meets her again on the road because now he's saying, when you get there, I've got a message for them. And the greeting he gives, if you look, suddenly she met them. Greetings, he said. Okay, greetings. Now, that word greetings is translated really well in some of the other translations. In King James, it's more all hail, or hail, it's a greeting of victory. Let's just see what it says in the King James. Jesus met them saying, all hail, Matthew 28:9. That is what the emphasis of that Jewish greeting is, a victorious greeting. I'm here. All hail. It's not peace now be with you. It's all hail, victory, greetings. You've got to see the power of that greeting as he meets her now. And now, as she's running, as she's going back, he's got something to say. So his verse word to Mary is a victorious greeting. All hail. Can you see now the shift? The shift from the brokenness, from the stadium, from the sound, from all that's going on. I'm going to come back. I'm bringing you back now to what it's all about. And all hail, I'm coming with what? Authority. That greeting is a greeting with authority. Look at that. Rejoice is another way. The translators are struggling to get the power of this message. It is a greeting of authority, drowning out the sound of the crucifixion. And he says to them, I've go to your disciples. Go and tell them, we go down a verse or two. Go and tell them that I am going to go and meet them. I want them to go, wait, to Galilee. What he's saying is, with my new authority, with my authority as the Son of God, once dead, now risen, now alive after the cross, I am telling you, tell my brethren to go where? To Galilee, and there they will see me. And he says to them, tell them to go to the mountain that they know about. So let's see if we can find that verse as well. Anderson, you're doing great there. Thank you. Go send them to Galilee. Maybe in the other translations it's specific, but it's in that text, in the Greek, to the mountain that I told you about, the mountain in Galilee. And as he says that, if somebody can just shout that verse to me, that would be really good. Okay, then the 11 disciples, went away into Galilee, where to the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So what Jesus was doing was before his death, he said, I am going to call you back to this mountain because I am now the first word in this new, with this new authority is all hail, rejoice. I am greeting you with authority. The second instruction, go to Galilee. And when you go to Galilee, go to the mountain that I've told you about. There's an appointed mountain in Galilee. In other words, the very first thing he was doing was he was establishing a summit meeting, a board meeting, if you will, a church members meeting, if you will. Why? To roll up their sleeves and to begin to do the work. In other words, he's moving the people away from the sound of the crucifixion, the sound of the Pharisees, back to what they called to do. Now, what mountain was that? Well, we don't know exactly, but I want to suggest that it was Mount Tabor. I want to tell you why. There are a couple of other mountains that you could think about. One mountain is Mount Carmel, a little bit, but sort of on the borders of Galilee. And there was another mountain, Hebron, I think, near Caesarea Philippi, which is also a very big, beautiful mountain, but that was also 25 miles away from the center of Galilee. Tabor is a mountain right in the central part of Galilee. I'm giving Tabor to you. Many, many Christians strongly believe it was Tabor that the transfiguration happened. There are other suggestions, but why? Because that's where Jesus' ministry was. That's the heart of his ministry. That's where they hung out. That was home ground. That's home ground to them. I'm sending you back to home ground, and in our home stadium, where the advantage is ours because we feel we know what we're dealing with, we know our community, we feel safer here, we've got more ability here to move and to plan. I'm sending you back to your home church in order to strategize, in order to have a church members meeting. Roll up your sleeves, get back, because I have got work to you. In the sound, in the roar of the Jerusalem stadium, he's saying, get back to your home church, get back to your home ground, roll up your sleeves, people, we have got work to do. That's the second thing he says to them, victorious greeting. The second thing, get back to your church, get back to a leaders' meeting, to a members' meeting, roll up your sleeves, we have got work to do. Now, it's interesting. You might lose this one if you just go to the next one. If you go to the next verse after they go back there. When they saw him, what happens is it says they fell down and they worshipped him, but some doubted. Do you remember that verse, if we can find it? When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, I think, what's going on? How can they doubt? Do you think that there was a sense that this was perhaps someone they didn't recognize? Why would some doubt? It almost undermines the appearance of Jesus. The Marys didn't doubt. And in the account, only one disciple really doubted in the room when he came and said, peace be with you. And that was the disciple who wasn't there. Remember that story? Thomas wasn't there. And they said, Thomas, we've seen him. And Thomas said, unless I touch the nail marks in his hand, I will not believe you. And remember, Jesus came back and said, Thomas, come, touch. So what's going on? Do they now doubt him again? No. What's happened? And you don't see it in the translation, but where it says, but some doubted, it said, when they saw him, that they connects in normal English to the 11 disciples, because the context says the 11 disciples have gone up for a church members meeting. But understand this. It's no longer just 11 that are part of this revolution. It's no longer just the 11 in the room. We connect it because we know what happened in the upper room when Jesus said, look, touch my hands. But when he says, my brethren, he's not just talking about the 11. He's talking about those. He sent out 70 with the ministry, in his ministry from Jerusalem. There were brethren around the 11. It was growing. It was already a growing program. It was a growing church before the 11. So when he said, go to Galilee, to the mountain, yes, the 11, but the others went with him. If you know that Jesus has appeared on Ben Nevis, now it's not going to happen, because the Bible says that won't happen, because when Jesus returns, every eye will see it. There won't be any confusion. But just say we knew that Jesus was going to Ben Nevis tomorrow or to Mount Snowdon or whatever, we'd all get in our cars and go, wouldn't we? And that's exactly what they did. They said, this isn't... We're excited. They were excited. They were saying, we've seen him. He's alive. We're going to Galilee to meet him. They went with them. So now a whole group's gone with them. That's what's going on. And the 11, because Judas is now out of the picture, the 11 are convinced. You don't have to convince the 11. They are the first to kneel down and worship him when they see him on the mountain. But the others who haven't met him, they're perhaps a bit further away. They're looking, they're seeing people bow down and a man standing. They doubted a little bit, but not for long. Not for long. But that's what's going on. But the 11 worshipped him. We know that they were not doubting because we saw the transformation in the 11. We saw how they changed from shivering cowards to bold lions overnight because they never doubted. They knew who they had seen. They knew that they would go to their death and they didn't mind because they knew there was something much more powerful than death and destruction on this world. And they never doubted and they worshipped him. That's the context. That's what's going on there. But then we go beyond that. And then the third thing, so he's given them a greeting of authority. He's now called them to a strategy church members meeting on authority, with authority. We have got work to do. All of that is moving the story back to the message, back to what it's all about. And then he gives them the command or the instruction with authority. And that's that beautiful verse. Go. All power is given to me. See the authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. Teach all nations. Go to those nations that are confused about mission and say mission is an imperialistic story from colonial times. Go to those nations because you are not going and talking about politics and politicians, you are going with an authority that is authority above the politics. Go to those nations where people say, why would you bring a message to a people that seem happy in the backyards of the Amazon jungle? Why take something into their culture that wasn't there? Go there because the authority is from Christ himself. You go there not to worry about how happy or unhappy they are in their society. You go there to save them from an eternity without Christ. That's the authority. That's the reason. And that's why we go out on a Saturday afternoon and we meet people. And it was so interesting yesterday. There was this lady who came, and we've got little tracts for children, little booklets. And I said, Mom, I said, would you like one of these? I invite you. I try different things, you know. It's each Saturday. Like my big thing right now is I want to invite you to our friendly, about 2 weeks ago I started, come to our friendly neighborhood local church. Come and join us. And people started responding to that, but they don't like the word church on the street. So now I say, come to our friendly neighborhood community. And some people stop and say, what community is that? It's the church. Oh, no. But this lady came and I said, look, I want to invite you. Just come, bring the children. We've got a great program. And she said, no, I don't go to church. And her little girl, she must have been about 8 or 9. She couldn't have been more than that. I was so proud of her. She, not in a rude way, she said, excuse me, Mom. Mommy, she said, I would really like to read one of those books. Do you mind? She let go her hand. She walked, she got one of the books, and she walked away with a little book. And I thought, what a precious little child. The mom is saying, no, I'm not interested. But the little girl wasn't having it. And she did it politely. She wasn't rude. And I thought, there's something about these children. There's a generation, and they want to know what the story is. They want to know what the message is. And Jesus has given us the authority to go and tell the story. That's what we are about. So today, what is it all about? It's all about this. It's all about getting back to the message. You remember, as we close, I want to tell you about a man who had every advantage. He went to Eton. He was captain of cricket. He went to Cambridge later on. But before he went to Cambridge, he represented England in the English cricket team. His name was C.T. Studd. You remember that saying, we only have one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. It was C.T. Studd who said that. And he played, he was in the first game that played in the Ashes against Australia. Nadine, if you go to the Australian Ashes and the story, it's an amazing story. We don't have time to talk about it. But they've got an inscription where the English team remembers, it's a kind of around the Ashes trophy, remembers some of the old greats and says, we need to play with the same spirit as people like so-and-so, so-and-so, and Studd is one of them. And Studd, after his cricketing career and stuff, he played that game. He then sort of thought, you know, life's more than this. And there were 7 men at Cambridge University where he went who heard Hudson Taylor talk about China. And they called the Cambridge 7 and they went after one of his meetings. They said, we're coming to China. We're coming, if you will accept us, to the Inland China Mission. And we will do what you do. We're not going to ask people for money. We'll trust God, and we'll follow you, and we'll do what you want. And they laid their lives down. And he went to China, and then after a while, he ended up in India as a pastor through circumstances in India. And then in 1910, he ended up in Sudan in Africa. And then he went into West Africa, and he started the International Evangelical Mission to the world, evangelical mission, world evangelical mission. And God used him, and in the end, he wrote these words. He said this, and I kind of want to get it right, so I kind of wrote it down. And this is what it's all about. Drown out the noise. Get back to the work. Drown out those things that are bringing you down and depressing you and frustrating you. Drown them out and get back to the work. That's how you deal with life. That's how a church goes forward and serves the risen King with the authority that he's given us. And C.T. Studd said this. He said, some want to live within the sound of the church or chapel bell. But he says, I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. I'm not just happy to be on the Sunday morning route. I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to open soup kitchens and cafes, and I'm going to open food banks, and I'm going to stand on the street, and I'm going to do what it takes to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And I'm going to, by God's grace, bring some in. And in doing that, I have an authority behind my back. I have an authority and a confidence behind my actions. It's the authority of Christ. All hail, my people, my brethren. Go to the mountain, go to your church meeting and strategize and get your organization in place and get out there and start working. Roll up your sleeves. And then he says this. He says, you do that in my authority. And so that's today's message. God's authority, he will deliver us. He is above the noise of Al-Qaeda and above the noise of ISIS and above the noise of confused politics. He is above it all with an authority that says, get out there and do the work. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And we continue to confirm that this afternoon as we come now to come and remember where that authority came from. It came from the cross. So I'd ask those who are serving to come on up this afternoon to the table. Recent weeks, some of us have been talking about the solemnness of this occasion and how at some point it would be quite good to just remind ourselves what it is we do here. You remember in some of the church prayer times, it says, we do not presume to come to this thy table, O Lord. But in your mercy, we come knowing our condition and ask for your forgiveness and salvation. And we need to probably remind ourselves that the Bible says this is a serious thing we do. And so probably at one of our next meetings, we'll talk about every now and then reminding ourselves and what it is we say. But with that in mind, this is a serious moment now. Let's drown out not only the sound by what we do, but let's drown out the sound by how we worship. This is a time of worship, of thanksgiving, of getting right with God. Amen.